Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to tell you this morning that it's such a privilege, it's such an honor for me to come, and Joyce as well, to be with you and meet new friends and renew acquaintance with old friends. I haven't had the privilege of knowing Brother Dan Hope, but I feel richer already for having met him and getting in on some of his message this morning in the next room. Praise God for Dan Hope. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I want to introduce you before my topic this morning is humility and how I attained it. I thought one time about writing a book about that. I don't have it finished yet, but they do have my books and tapes displayed back there, and I appreciate that. I especially would like to encourage you to get the cassette, The Masterpieces of Scripture. There are not very many people that are reading the Scripture anymore. There have been some very high-class people in the past that have put Scripture on tape. And so I don't pretend to be all that professional, but God led me when I was just a kid preacher to start memorizing the Bible, the Scriptures. And I haven't memorized the whole Bible by any means, but I have, the Lord's helped me to memorize about 6 hours of the Bible. And so the idea occurred to me to put those on tape because they're the choicest bits of Scripture throughout the whole Bible, starting with the Ten Commandments and going through the Sermon on the Mount. I started with the Navigator system when I was very young and memorized 150 key verses. Then I graduated to paragraphs and chapters and then whole books. Took me 6 years to memorize the book of Revelation, but finally made it. I try to go through my scriptures once a week, because if you don't, why then you lose them. At least that's the way I am. Some people have photographic memory, but God hasn't endowed me with that. I've just had to do it the hard way. But those are available. I've done it in the King James Version. Most of you probably are so up to date, and you're using all the newfangled versions. The reason why I did the King James is because it's so much easier to memorize than all these other versions. It's just classic. And besides, I can understand the King James. Some of these new versions, it hurts my head. They came out with a study just recently that you have to be at least a sixth grader to understand these new versions of the Bible, but you only have to be past the fifth grade to understand King James. So that's been so helpful to me. But you might want to look at those. I want to introduce my wife. I won't make her come up here on the platform, but I'll go over to her. Without squeaking the... If you'd like to meet the most godly woman that I've ever met, this is she. Joyce?
Thank you. We both happen to be the babies of families. And at one time, Marvin, I had 28 ordained relatives in the Assemblies of God. So that's one reason Carl said, well, we have over 2,000 years. If anybody leaves, they ought to leave. So that's why that was just for Brother Corman. But I was born like our brother over here on the sawdust in a little Pentecostal Holy Roller church up in North Dakota. My father had always said to Mother, now I know there's something more in the Bible than what we have. And if anyone happens to come through that you think might be prophets, invite them into the home. Now, this was very strange because this was an Indian reservation out in North Dakota. And one day, two men walked in 15 miles from Mulbridge to this little Indian reservation town where Dad had built like a little miniature Kmart for the Indians. And that's where we were. And my mother came from a French Catholic family that for 200 years no one had left the Catholic Church. But when she saw the reality of it, and the way they really came in was through me. I had what you call whooping cough. And I remember them giving me sugar with kerosene, of all things. And as a little kid, that wasn't very nice. But Mother went to this meeting, stood in proxy for me, and I was up riding my tricycle up and down snowbanks the next day. So that's how my family came in. Well, just a couple months ago, we were invited as guests to the Catholic Charismatic Convention on Notre Dame campus because my brother Roy was there in South Bend when this great move of God broke out. In fact, it was in the basement of one of his deacons. And Carl has been a part of the NARS, the charismatic, whatever you call it, for years from the very beginning. And so we were invited as their guests. And now I could have taken communion, but Carl couldn't, so I didn't. Because once you're a Catholic, you're always a Catholic. And I was baptized by my aunt in the Catholic Church and have always felt very comfortable in their services because the Catholics love Jesus more than we do, the Catholic Charismatics, and we have no quarrel with that. But we went to an afternoon session and there was an elderly man. He was a monk and dressed in a very rough little robe with a tie and had his long beard. And I thought, oh dear, this is going to be boring. But he was just absolutely delightful. And one of the things that stuck in my mind, he said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those with class and those with no class. And his definition of class were people who loved Jesus, who loved the supernatural, and don't try to dissect what God is or what Jesus is, but just love him and accept his word. So today I want to say we're with people with class.
And that's true. We see the love of Jesus in your heart, and we feel your spirit. And Brother Dan Hope has just really impressed me as a tremendous man of God. The only thing I can hold against him is I know that he had nothing to do with my being here. Because he said Randy was responsible for that. He has nothing to do with this conference. So But I'm glad you let Randy contact me, Brother Dan. But just one other little thing here. Joyce, tell them about you are that couple. You remember when we were in the worship conference over on the west coast of Florida, and we were searching, we were sort of outcasts at that point of our denomination, and still are, I guess, but they just, somebody, I went, did a funeral up in Gainesville a while back, and this big, tall, lanky Bible school student came and said, you're from Carpenter's Home Church? He said, isn't that church the one that's almost Assemblies of God? And I said, yeah, that's probably a good definition. But, we were going through all of this terrible thing like we were talking about last night. And we were over at this conference, a worship conference. And tell them what happened.
Well, it was a worship symposium, and we weren't expecting any prophecies or anything because we were there to learn the different new worship choruses, and we had already established a worship team. They love to have Big John come and sing Israel songs so they can dance the Israeli dances. So that was primarily why we were there. And there was a pause in the service, and the MC said, Straighters, would you mind coming up? And so we were obedient, and the word came forth, and it said, you've been looking and looking for an older couple to pattern after, to be a mentor, and you are that old couple. And thanks a lot. But a lot of our people were there, and everybody knew us, and so they had a real good laugh anyway.
Well, you know, I'm so happy for us to make new friends, because I really believe in the unity of the believers. And I have all ever since I was a kid. I'm not for the merger of the churches, because I think that's going to, if that happens, which it could possibly happen the way things are going now, that could end up as the apostate church of the book of Revelation, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not for the merger of the churches. I think each one of us needs to keep our distinctive cultural background and worship God how we feel the most comfortable. But I am for the unity of the believers. I really am. And I know this conference, the theme of it is restoration and coming together and getting rid of our resentments and all of that. But I'll tell you, there are some church people today that we ought to avoid. I mean, if they're an extortioner or a railer, or somebody calls himself a Christian and he's having an affair on the side, or we ought to avoid those kind of people. And I hesitate. I appreciate Brother John Hall wanting all of you to clump together today, but and my son he really antagonized me. He's in the ministry with me, and we've got to fix so if something happens to me, my son would inherit the pulpit and all of that for at least for a year, and then the church would vote on him whether, and he would make his decision whether to stay or not, but at least for a year. But he wants everybody all clumped together. We see, I'm, like I said, from the Dust Bowl, and we don't like fences. And it bothers me when everybody gets close together, Brother John. I just feel closed in. And we've got a big black brother that you know about in our church that has a wingspan of about 15 feet, I think. But one of the reasons why we moved into the larger building is to make room for Brother Glover. I mean, you know. And besides, I started out my ministry in radio, and you don't see anybody. on radio, and yet, you know, if you got the message, they'll listen in. And on television, I had a lady come up just the other day and said, do you know me? And I said, no. She says, well, I watch you every day on television. And so with radio or television, you don't care what. And I'm glad we've got a big church. I'm enjoying it not being so full right now. One of these days, I'll have to get over my phobias, and because all the prophets have said that we're going to fill it up over and over again, even on Sunday. We do now with T.D. Jakes. In fact, the other day, we had 10,000 women. 10,000. Can you imagine our church with 10,000 black women with T.D. Jakes on a Saturday? So once in a while, we fill it up like that, but the prophets have all said we're going to fill it up in the latter days, the years that I have are going to be greater than all the former years put together. I don't know, Brother Dan, when is it that you're supposed to stone the prophets if their prophecies don't come true? I've been wondering just what the timing is for us to stone them. But the Bible says don't despise prophesyings and believe the prophets, so that's what I'm doing. I don't understand the prophets sometimes, but I believe what they say. But I'll tell you one thing, if that church down there ever gets filled up again, whether I'm there or my son is there or wherever it is, maybe halfway during the millennium, because there are some people believe that that we're going to make it through the 7 years and then go on into the millennium. Maybe it was built for the millennium, perhaps. I don't know that. But all I know, it's God's building, and he can fill it up anytime he wants to. I've tried everything, to fill it up, and tried everything to get rid of a bunch of people. In fact, we don't ever, I've really, probably one of the reasons why I failed so much is because we don't like that back door, closing the back door policy. Because I heard one time somebody said, every church needs a dung gate. And so we keep the back door open. If somebody's not happy, we would just assume they would move on to someplace else. We want happy people in our church. We want spirit of unity. And so I don't encourage them to stay like I used to. And makes for a lot of empty seats, but it sure makes for a better spirit. Praise God. But Psalm 9, verse 12 says, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. One of the worst things that I've ever come to contend with in the ministry is a religious pride, religious spirit. You know, independence, if they spell independence with a capital letter I, can be just as bigoted and just as ornery as denominational people that spell their name with a capital D. And, I was thinking about, I've thought maybe about leaving our denomination because I knew they really wanted us to at one point. And the carnal reason why I didn't is because I thought they wanted me to. And at the same time we were going through our church split, I thought, well, if I could just be independent, be rid of these denominational people. But then at the same time, Jamie Buckingham was going through a church split and down a Christian retreat. They were going through a church split, and I thought, well, I guess the devil's about the same every place. And then I thought, well, I'll go back to the Methodist church. And I went out to Tulsa. My two sisters live in Tulsa, and I was just thinking, well, I probably just ought to go back. My mother always wanted me to stay a Methodist, and so maybe I just let my mother's dream be realized. And then my two sisters told me about the Methodist bishop in that area. Died, and he died with AIDS. So I thought, well, maybe that's not such a good idea. But I know one thing. You and I can't get to first base without with God without humbling ourselves. My people are called by, and God has a way, he lets the devil do it, of course, of humiliating us. He has his ways of speaking to us. If we don't listen carefully, he has other ways of speaking to us. And all it takes is just give the devil permission. God doesn't do it, but boy, he allows the devil a lot of, I mean, he's on a leash, but it's an awful long leash. And so I just think that we need to get together in the unity of the Spirit, and it's just been so rich. And I'm glad we're not, just because I'm through speaking in a few minutes, that we don't rush on home because of such important duties that we have to take care of. I'm glad that Randy, you know, he's a good fellow organizing this place. He said, I want you to stay through the whole thing, through the banquet on Wednesday night before you go home. And so if you're humbled, you're obedient, right? I mean, I salute Randy, whatever he wants me to do. He's in charge here. Dan has made it clear he's not in charge. But he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And if I know my heart, I believe that everybody, even the lowest esteemed person here, or the person that has the smallest congregation, or maybe nobody here really knows you, you're just here at this conference. If I know my heart, I really feel that you're more important to God than I am. I really do. That's one area that God has helped me in, but I still have a long ways to go. I just know that I'm totally inadequate in myself to do anything for God. I know that. Thank God, God showed me that a long time ago. I'm nothing without the Holy Spirit. I'm nothing without the anointing. And I know that. And just quickly, there's several areas that I would, because humility is such a, it's a rough subject, because if you think you are humble, then you're not. And so it makes your eyebrows just kind of cross like that. Trying to figure it all out, just how to be humble and how not to be prideful. All I know is the devil didn't get kicked out of heaven because he encouraged abortion. And he didn't get kicked out of heaven because he smoked. He didn't get kicked out of heaven because he was hooked on heroin. He didn't get kicked out of heaven because he was an alcoholic. The devil got kicked out of heaven because he was so full of stinking pride. And God has no place in his kingdom. If you want to get God upset, I've learned this. If you want to get God upset, then just be proud of yourself. Just be stinking proud of your family, if nothing else. Or be proud of your denomination, or proud that you're not denominational. Or, you know, you can be proud of almost anything. But God wants us to, he said, if my people will humble themselves, then I will hear from heaven. And like I was talking a minute ago about Randy, take orders gracefully. While I'm here, he's in charge. He's whatever Randy wants me to do. If he wants me to stay through Wednesday night and have more fellowship with you and learn to meet more of you, that's what I want to do. Because I'm here to be a blessing. I didn't come here to have a place to preach. I can preach anytime I want to. If the church all leaves, I still can get on the radio. And there's still plenty of street corners in this country. That's where I started out preaching, is in street corners and in prisons. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 said, the wise in heart will receive commandments. If Brother Dan wants us to tithe and wants to give 10, now 15% from this fellowship to missions, I thought I was crazy, but I don't think I am now, because I wanted our church to get in a position where we could give 50% of our income to missions. That's still my goal. And I thank God for that type of heart that you have, Brother Dan. And not only to take orders gracefully wherever we are, but listen to counseling. Especially us men. The last thing we'd want to do is go to a counselor. But Joyce and I have found out in making moves in the ministry, if we will sit down with two or three, it's getting harder to find them all the time, older, mature, experienced ministers, and just check with them before we make a decision to move or whatever, it saved us from being out of the will of God. And I believe that we've stayed in the will of God through all these years. I told you my carnal reason for not leaving the assemblies. I'll give you my spiritual reason. It's because I don't want to on my own. If they do it, that's fine. But I don't want to on my own cut myself off from any segment of the body of Christ just intentionally. I just don't want to do that. As long as they'll put up with me, and you know, I just don't want to, because I knew it would cut ourselves off from some of our godly friends, and we do have some godly friends. Most of my friends are independents these days, but we still have some godly friends. And I don't want to intentionally cut myself. I think that's a spiritual reason. But my trust is in God, not in denomination. My trust is in God, not in man. And God wants us to listen to people. If we can't find somebody older, find somebody younger that's got some sense. And just bounce things off of them. And this is good for everybody sitting here. All of us need this. If you are already humble, this will humble you even more. And don't toot your own horn. Because the scripture says in Proverbs 27, it's very, very clear that let the lips of another man praise thee. These resumes come in to me for, you know, we've got, we used to have a couple hundred employees, and because we had to cut back, now we've got about 100, I guess, in our school and radio and so forth. But some of these people write resumes. I very seldom hire somebody that sends me a resume. They're a bunch of lies to begin with. I think we ought to back off. And if we do send a resume to somebody, let's let somebody else help us with it so that we tell the truth. But he said, let the lips of another man praise thee. And another thing, avoid pushing yourself on important people. You know, we're sports conscious, like Big John. He's probably a little carnal there with his activities in the sports world. If you really get spiritual, you could care less what the sports fans are doing. But no, I'm just teasing. I only tease those I love, okay? But we have the ability as ministers to hang around important people. You know, it's a miracle that I'm even alive today, let alone in the ministry, because for our dedication of our 10,000 seat auditorium, we had a dedication month. And my guest for that month of dedication was Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Thomas Zimmerman, and Richard Dortch, along with that spring I had Marvin Gorman to teach my ministers, an annual ministers conference. It's a wonder I'm alive. I'm just saying, really, to be humble, we ought not to push ourselves on important people. The Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. And remember where you came from. Boy, I remember the Dust Bowl. My sisters had to put those wet handkerchiefs over their faces and see those dark amber clouds coming in the stratosphere, and the wind whipping around there blew all the time in western Oklahoma. In Tulsa, once in a while, but in western Oklahoma, we had a log chain. There was a wind indicator. We had hung out in the backyard, a big log chain. And when it was a 45 degree angle, we knew that was a pretty strong wind. And when that log chain got straight out, we knew we better just really watch the weather. But when the lint started popping off, we knew we better head for the cellar. And so I know where I came from, out in the wheat fields of Oklahoma in the Dust Bowl, and I'm a nobody. I am so untalented. Is that a word? But I would give anything if I could play the piano or the keyboard. They don't have pianos anymore. They don't have organs in churches anymore. If you've got an organ in your church, there's something wrong with your church. I mean, you're not with it if you have an organ. But I wish I could play the keyboard like Kevin's mom, and I wish I could sing like Big John Hall and Kevin, but I can't do any of those things. I'm very limited. And without the Holy Ghost, I am zilch. Just, we ought to remember the pit from whence we've been dug, because Isaiah 51 verse 1 says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged." That'll humble you real quickly. Just remember where you came from. And number 6, become poor, tender-hearted, and tremble at God's word. I hope you're trembling right now, because I'm giving you one scripture after another. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." I don't think that means poor money-wise. I think it means to have a humble spirit. That does not score points with God. You and I ought to be sitting here trembling this morning as you hear the word of the Lord. And another thing is that we ought to be totally, just totally dependent upon God. That's how to humble ourselves. "Blessed are they, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And another thing to be humble, according to the word, is to rest in God. That's hard. I haven't really come to realize what that meant until just the last few years. Just to rest. And the Lord, you know, you were trying to dress the kids, or now that I watch my kids dress their kids, and you finally get exasperated. Said, "Stand still, so you can get their clothes on." And that's about the only way that you and I are clothed with righteousness. Just stand still, so God can put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That's hard for Pentecostals, hard for charismatics. We've got to have something going. We can't have any dead spots in our services, and we've got to keep things moving. If you get quiet, somebody thinks they have to give a message in tongues or give a prophecy. You don't have to give a message in tongues or prophesy every time it gets quiet in church. God wants to speak to people, and he can speak to them in still, small voice. But we get nervous, you know, when we get quiet. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, on them. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you and I have to learn to be a minister. Everybody thinks that being in the ministry, you have to have a pulpit and have to get your index finger out there and try to be a prophet from the pulpit. Ministering to people, I just have found out I can't hold people with my pulpit ministry. You're competing with too much today. You're competing with all kinds of more exciting television programs and all kinds of things. People get caught up in this world in it. It's not just the pulpit, but we've got to live the Christian life before people. What we say doesn't amount to a hill of beans if we're not living it. And we're to be a minister. And he said, whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Probably when the things are all done, probably Randy will be up there, right up next to Jesus, because he's, as much as I've watched him around here, stays in the background, just sees that, but he's working harder than anybody else. And I can just see myself with Joyce standing before Jesus, and books are open and everything we've ever done comes out, and I'll be standing there waiting to receive my trophies, and here comes somebody with a big trophy and give it to Joyce. Things are going to be upside down up there. Those that are least here are going to be greatest up there. I don't know what God will have me do. I don't think they have any garbage to carry out in heaven, but I'll be doing something like that, I'm sure, because I have been in the limelight a lot, and that doesn't mean anything to God. It just doesn't mean anything to God. It's whoever's faithful and whoever's virtuous. That's what is well-meaning with God. And to be childlike. We ought to remember what it was when we were a child, and in that sense, talking about restoration and talking about having right relationship with people, a child has no malice. They can get mad and fight each other and bloody one another's nose, and 50 minutes later, they've got their arms around each other. And I don't put my arms around people I've forgiven that are still living like the devil, but people that really repent and people that really are sorry for what they've done, I'll put my arms around them any day. And, I'm from Oklahoma, and I'm careful who I put my arms around anyway. We're not big huggers the way I was brought up, and especially these days, you wonder just about hugging people. But we're to be a servant. Dan Hope is a servant of this fellowship. I am a servant to everybody in our church, every apostle. Most Pentecostal churches and charismatic organizations, maybe charismatics do a little more than Pentecostals, but most of them, they don't believe in apostles and prophets. Now, some of them do, and it's scriptural, but, we minimize apostles and prophets for the most part among classical Pentecostals and even independents throughout this country. But God wants us to have a fivefold ministry. But even if we're a recognized apostle, not just one that calls himself an apostle, but somebody that's recognized as an apostle or a prophet, we're to be a servant to the kingdom of God. We are not to be dictatorial. We're not to be filled with our ego. And just because we're somebody, we're nobody outside of the kingdom of God. And so all of us, no matter who we are, must be a servant of God and of the people. And another thing the Bible tells us to avoid, religious pride, and that's one of the biggest ones. The two Pharisees went up to the temple to pray. And one of them said, "Oh God." And he was the one who went on the front row. I watch people that are on the front row. I just really, think twice about people. Always have to be on the front row. I, you know, and people that are always on time. Not, of course, exceptions are made, like at this conference, because I know, but usually people on the front row, you got to watch them. And people that always show up on time, some of my best people come late to the service, and yet we make such a big deal. Everybody has these. All the Pharisees have big railroad watches. All the Pharisees. And they just, everything has to be done right on time, like generalissimo, you know. But some of our finest people come late, and they sit on the, and these two men came to church. One of them sat in their front and raised his hands even. I thank God that I'm not like other men. Extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and but I fast twice a week and I pay tithes and everything. And a poor old Joe back in the back, you people in the back row, you're probably the most precious people here today, sitting way back there. And he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, let alone lift up his hands. And he smote on his breast. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The people that sit towards the back usually know they're sinners. And but there's another thing you and I ought to do. Jesus said, wash one another's feet. And I realize this is Tennessee, and people do go barefooted here up in the mountains. And they do on the beach down in Florida, but that's probably not really what he meant. Probably to carry somebody's briefcase for them. I thank God for Randy's boys. They were so gracious, and probably he threatened them with an inch of their lives. But whatever Randy said in front of me, they did it. I mean, no question. And I appreciated young men. I saw them lined up, and Marvin Gorman told me, he said, you better not be rough on me, he said, because I've got my bodyguards all lined up over there. But I thank God for, you know, it doesn't hurt a preacher to pick up a broom. It doesn't hurt a preacher to pick up a mop. And it doesn't hurt a preacher's wife from picking up paper that's been thrown down in the churchyard. God wants us to be ready to do mundane things and to serve one another, and whatever that means, to wash people's feet. It doesn't hurt to staff foot washing once in a while either. But we ought to give God the credit. You remember, some of you remember Catherine Kuhlman. Oh, we've got to give all the glory to God. And what a wonderful woman she was, and is today with Jesus. I thank God for Catherine Kuhlman. But Catherine wasn't a pastor, and she didn't know all of the scripture. You know, she knew, you know, about evangelism better than almost anybody that I know of. But she didn't realize the scripture that says that God shares his glory with us. The glory of God comes, it's wishes over on us. He shares his glory with us. What she was saying, though she didn't probably realize it, was if anything happens around here, let's give the credit to God. That's what she was saying. And you and I don't need to take the credit for anything. If somebody gives us a bouquet of flowers or something or a trophy, we ought to thank them graciously and then turn around and hand it up to Jesus. This really belongs to you, Jesus. Amen? So we ought to give God the credit for everything that we do. And this is a tough one. But let's not pretend that we know it all. Let's not be quick to jump up and just be able to speak on any subject anybody brings up. We're not capable to speak on any subject that people bring up. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And we ought not to be too sure of ourselves. Too sure of ourselves. You know, we're admonished to set goals. You know, I've I've often asked, it's hard for me to set goals. I didn't set a goal when we built the church down in Lakeland. Because I saw the word, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, so why set a goal and limit God? But I suppose that, you know, everybody, all of my colleagues think we ought to set goals, and so I suppose we ought to set goals. But, you know, we can't get too strong in that scripture, just believe that those things which are not like they are, you know, just... We can't get too strong on that and just be so cocksure of ourselves and jump off the temple. That's what we're doing. We're tempting God when we get just too sure of ourselves. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 makes it certain that we're to be kindly affection one to another, in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let others go first. You know, like when you have the church picnic. Why do you and I have to be in line first? Why can't we find somebody that's a little widow or a little single parent, you know, that's struggling to make ends meet? Why don't we get them up first in line? We don't always have to be first in line. Jesus warned the scribes. He said, you like the uppermost rooms at the feasts. And you like the chief seats in the synagogue. And you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And he said, you're going to have the greater damnation. Religious people full of stinking pride are going to have hotter hell than the prostitutes and the gamblers and all the rest of them. And we ought to understand that from the scriptures. You know, Jesus just didn't have all that much mercy with the hypocrites. You don't find him say, well, I forgive you. He said, you bunch of snakes. That's the way he handled hypocrites. And we ought to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I'm really working on it. I want to be able to say, you bunch of snakes. I do. I want to be more like Jesus. And if we're going to be more like him, we got to tell it like it is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And we ought to condescend to men of low estate. I told you last night that we've got Fords and Chevys and pickups, and I do thank God that the folks driving the pickups don't bring their dogs in the back and their guns in a gun rack in the back window. I appreciate the fact they leave those guns and dogs at home. But I like the Ford people. I like the Chevy people because God says I'm supposed to like them. And people who drive pickups and vans and stuff. God wants us to condescend to men of low estate if we're going to be humble. Now, we don't have to be humble. We can continue to be resisted by God until the day we die if that's what we want. But I don't think we want to be stubborn. I don't think we want to be hostile. I don't think we want to be anything but what God wants us to be. And I certainly believe that God comes through for us in prayers if we'll humble ourselves before them. And we ought to avoid an inflated ego. For I say unto you, according to the grace of God given to you, to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we need to adjust to each other. That's how Joyce and I have stayed married for 44 years. It's because I've learned to adjust to her. She hadn't adjusted to me, that's for sure. But I've learned to adjust to her. Whatever she says, do. I just learned it's better to go ahead and do it. And so we've had a happy marriage, praise God. And if you'd learned that, your marriage should be a lot happier too. But we ought not to try to change our spouse. Let them be just like they are. And adjust, and then our marriage will stay together. But we're to be in submission to everyone. We're to be in submission to everyone. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Well, if you're to be submitted to everyone, husbands ought to be submitted to their wives. So, yes, amen. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And let me just, it wasn't in my message this morning, but I tell you one thing, I fear God. If I don't do anything else, I fear God. And it's healthy to fear God. It's one of the greatest fruits of the Spirit, is to fear God Almighty. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And stop talking and listen without getting angry. Some of us just talk, and we dominate the conversation, just like around the tables the next couple of days. Just kind of watch and see who dominates the conversation. Don't let anybody else talk. That's not humility. We've got to listen. He says, wherefore, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's humility before God. And another one, don't boast about what you're going to do. That's so easy for Pentecostals and charismatics. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And that's the one problem about setting goals. We got to put the thermometer up there in the front of the building, and we're going to do this. We don't know what we're going to do. You know, God has a way of handling that. He makes us wait. God answers prayer. Every wonderful desire that you and I have, God answers it. We can know this is going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. God wants us to stop our boasting. He says, go to now. Either say today or tomorrow we'll be cast. Today or tomorrow we're going to such a city. Thank you. Now see how submissive I am? We're going to stay there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But now he said, put aside all those boastings. Those boastings are evil. God wants, if the Lord will, we're going to do this or that. You know, I didn't tell you another hit that we've had just the last few months after my son Dan went to prison. My daughter who's my secretary, all of our kids except Dan are in the ministry with me, and Dan will be when he gets out. And you know what the chaplain told me the other day? He said, when Dan gets out of here, he told me this privately, he said, he'll be the best man in your church. I said, chaplain, I'll still be there. He says, I know, but he'll be the best man. But I said, my son Stephen, he'll still be there. I know. But he said, he'll be the best man in your church. So I'm looking forward when Dan gets back to work with me in the ministry. He's almost got his master's degree in theology completed out of Pentecostal Holiness Correspondence School out in California. Been working hard at it, and he helps Chaplain Pensetta and Chaplain Leslie in the chaplain's office. And we're believing that he's going to be out of there soon. We're believing for divine intervention. But God makes us wait until his timing. I know it's going to happen, and I'm thanking God in advance. But I'm not going to say God is going to get him out at a certain date. Or I'll not only be humble, I'll be humiliated. Because I know what God's words are. We don't boast of our goals. But our little daughter has little Kyle. He's 3 years of age. And beautiful little body. Perfect in every way. Except for one thing. He's in a world all of his own. And he's been diagnosed of having autism. Now that's just as heavy as one of our kids being in prison. We have to get a hold of his face and look at me, because he doesn't pay attention. It's like he's got bad ears or something. But his ears are all right. We've had those tested. I don't even like that word autism, but that's what he's been diagnosed with. But I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to bullshit. God is, by all means, is going to heal him. And, you know, I trust God is going to heal him, and I trust that one of these mornings he'll just wake up and be perfectly normal. But I'm not going to stop trusting God even if he isn't healed in my timing. That's one thing I've had to learn the hard way.
I want everything to be done now. And if there's anything I hate, it's a dead spot in a service. I like to be planned. I don't want Brother Dan to not know what's going to happen next. But I want... But that's my carnal nature. That's because I've been in radio, and that's because I've been in television. That's not God. It was probably, undoubtedly, the will of God for Brother Dan not to know what to do a while ago. And it's probably divine intervention for Randy to be off someplace when he should have been in here, you know. But our mind is totally different from God's mind. And if you and I make an issue out of those stupid things that happen to all of us in every one of our church, the devil, there's no church here what the devil gets in the PA system occasionally. I mean, some PA systems are demon-possessed. But he said, you and I need to have patience. We've got to learn how to labor and to wait. And that is a real exercise in humility. Waiting on God to move. And so that God knows that none of us are perfect, and all of our plans and all of what we think we're going to do, don't boast about what you're going to do. And the final one, don't worry. That's one of the classic evidences that you and I are proud human beings, when we worry about things. God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't panic. Don't worry. Stay with the ship. Wait on God. And he'll develop in us patience. We talk about peace without understanding. With patience that doesn't have any understanding. Just patience. And as we humble ourselves before God, then God reaches down. You know this, but I just want to add this, and I won't charge anything for it. I have a hobby horse I like to ride. Every preacher has a hobby horse. Most other preachers have hobby horses that are terrible. But mine, I feel, is really a good hobby horse. People that talk about self-esteem, I hate that. I loathe that. Self-image, self-worth. I know in my heart those words come from humanism and not from God. On the other hand, in this process of God making us a new creature in Christ Jesus, we've got to recognize we are kings, we are priests, and you're probably not even aware of it this morning. You may think I'm a court jester or something, but I'm a king. I am a priest in the sight of God. I know where I've been, I know where I am, and I know where I'm going. But I'll tell you one thing, if I make it to where I'm headed, it'll only be by the grace of God. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?